Amen. Thank you, Millie. And thank our ushers, too, including our junior ushers. Thank you for that. This morning, we're going to be looking at a passage in 2 Corinthians. If you want to turn there, we'll get there in just a couple of minutes. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the last part of chapter 5. We're going to look at the following up on that this week. There. Have you ever, the title of the message you've seen is, When Is It Going to Happen? And you'll see why that title is there as we go through this today. But have you ever dreamed or wished for something better in life? Perhaps a better job, a newer car, or when you were young and single for God's perfect spouse? We've all done that, right? We've all wished for or thought about something. We wish we had something better. During that time, have you ever questioned when it was going to happen? Of course we do. That's the reason we ask that question or dream about those things. When is it going to happen? Well, there are people around you and I every day, all week long, who are asking that exact same question. When is it going to happen? And my question for you today is not only that, that is the title of the message and our main question, but my question is, what are we going to do about it? What are you going to do about it, personally, individually? That's what I want you to hopefully get out of the message today. What are you going to do about it? When are you going to make it happen? So let's read our scripture and we'll explore what I'm speaking about in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and what Paul is saying here to the church at Corinth. And if you've got that, you can follow along in your Bible or in one of the pew Bibles, or if you want to follow along on the screen, it's fine, but I always encourage you to follow along in your Bible if you have it. When you find that, if you would, please stand in honor of reading God's Word and we will read this. You can follow along as I read it out loud. Beginning with verse 1 of chapter 6 in 2 Corinthians, Paul says, Working together with him, being God, working together with him, we also appeal to you, don't receive God's grace in vain. For he says, I heard you in an acceptable time, and I helped you in the day of salvation. Look now, this is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. We give no opportunity for stumbling to anyone so that the ministry will not be blamed. But as God's ministers, we commend ourselves in everything. By great endurance, by afflictions, by hardships, by difficulties, by beatings, by imprisonments, by riots, by labors, by sleepless nights, by times of hunger, by purity, by knowledge, by patience, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the message of truth, by the power of God, through weapons of righteousness on the right hand and the left, through glory and dishonor, through slander and good report, as deceivers, yet true, as unknown, yet recognized, as dying, and look, we live, as being disciplined, yet not killed, as grieving, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet enriching many, as having nothing, yet possessing everything. Father God, thank you for the life of Paul and that we have such a great testimony of the Christian walk and the Christian life that we can read after and see the things that he faced. None of us have faced the trials and struggles and tribulations that he faced, but we all face our own. So thank you, Father, that we have Jesus Christ as our ultimate example and others like Paul that we can look to and say we can follow too. Father, help us all today to take this passage, to drink it in, to feed on it by the power of your Holy Spirit, that when we walk out of this place today, we will be stronger in carrying out your ministry of reconciliation, reconciling others to you. But we can grow stronger in our own faith and our own growth as a disciple of Christ as well as we go through here. Thank you, Father, for this word. May your Holy Spirit now have the freedom to touch each one of us in a special way as you need to and as you desire to in this hour. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, church. You may be seated. There's a lot in this passage, as in many all of Scripture, but there's really a whole lot in this passage. We could camp out here on these 10 verses for several weeks, but I want us to look at this passage this morning briefly and relate it to what we studied 2 weeks ago. the verses right before this, as I mentioned in chapter 5, the last part of chapter 5, when we talked about God reconciled us to himself. Remember, we said there was no reason for God to reconcile himself to us because he never did anything that required reconciliation, but we are evil beings, and so we needed reconciliation. And then he committed to us, to you and I, he committed to us that ministry of reconciliation, of carrying that to others, to reconcile others to God. God is the one that does the reconciling. We are to carry the ministry to the world. And so that's where chapter 5 ends. And then in those verses, we see that. And then today, our passage is a continuation of that. It's Paul writing the same letter. It's just a continuation of that letter. And so I want to pick back up on it today and look at the first 10 verses real quickly here, because there's no way to go into in depth of hardly anything in this passage in one message, in one service. But we'll do what we can looking through here briefly this morning. Paul says, working together with him, with God, working together with him, we also appeal to you. He's saying working together with God. Paul admits that he and his cohorts, those that are with him, those are working in ministry with him, they're not doing this on their own effort. They're not doing this on their own accord. They're not doing this in their own manner. What they are doing to reconcile people to God, they are doing with God. So if they were doing it of their own accord, do you think Paul would have suffered as much as he suffered? Do you think he would have went through everything that he went through? Man, read some of this. Read the life of Paul. If you ever get down to just have one of those pity parties, go and read the life of Paul and see what he suffered. And you think, praise God, I am not suffering like Paul did. Okay? Let's look at that. We're going to look at that. But he says, working together with God. We are doing this not the way we want to do it, not necessarily the way that we would choose or the manner that we would choose to do it. But he says, working together with God, we also appeal to you. In other words, he is stating that God is already appealing to you. And so Paul's saying, I and my fellow workers here appeal to you as well. We join God in his appeal to you and to the world. And what he says in this, what is this appeal that he's talking about from God is said in the next few words. He says, don't receive God's grace in vain. Do not receive God's grace in vain. What does this mean? A lot of times we read through these passages in the scripture and we just read through them. We just go right on through them and don't pay that much attention to them. But God's grace that he has given to you is the opportunity for abundant life here on earth and then eternal life after we leave this fleshly body. That's God's grace. That's the gift that God is that Paul is talking about here. Don't receive God's grace in vain. You have the gift of grace for an abundant life here on earth, and then after this life, an even greater life. You see, the word vain means unsuccessful. It means ineffective. It means unproductive. And so what Paul is stating here is, do not let this extreme gift of God that God has given you go unproductive. Do not let this extreme gift of grace from God be ineffective in your life. With this gift of grace that God has provided you, he's provided a platform to share with others this wonderful endowment. Yet we are told that 95% of adults who claim the new birth in Christ, 95% of all adults who say they are a believer or Christian, 95% of them will never share their faith with one person. How can this be? How can this be? How is that possible? Surely, if you were in a time of need, you would show gratitude to the person or persons who helped you out, right? You would tell others of what that person did for you, wouldn't you? Of course you would. That's natural for us to do that. You see, what that person did for you to help you out was extend grace. And you're willing to talk about what that person did for you. If you had a flat tire on your way to church this morning and a fellow church member stopped and changed that tire for you, would you not tell other people in church what happened on the way to church this morning? Of course you would. You see, what that person did by stopping and help change your tire is extended grace to you. That's what God has done. And you would share that with other people. But what if it was not someone from our church? Would you still not come and share what happened? That someone stopped to help you change your tire. See, that person, whether they were a member of this body or not, extended grace to you, and you're going to talk about it. You are going to share with others about that grace that was extended to you. When someone extends grace to you, you want to tell others. The amount of grace that God has extended to you and to me is far beyond repairing a flat tire, wouldn't you say? What God has done for you, the grace that God has extended to you, is astounding. It's beyond comprehension. That's why Paul says, do not receive God's grace in vain. Because we receive that grace from God, and if someone helped us change a flat tire, we would tell people about it, and yet God gave us eternal life and abundant life here on earth, and we keep it to ourselves too many times. And he even says, goes on to say, work together with him to appeal to others. And Paul goes on to state after that, he says, for he, God, says, I heard you in an acceptable time, and I helped you in the day of salvation. God had sent Paul to Corinth years earlier, and he's had other people there since. And this was the acceptable time when he first brought the gospel to Corinth. It was the time that these believers to understand and to receive God's grace, the grace that God was extending to them. They did receive God's grace, and they did receive his promise of redemption. And this is why Paul said in verse 1, don't receive it in vain. You've received it, don't receive it in vain. Don't let it sit there empty. Don't let it sit there on a shelf and do nothing with it. And he goes on to say, look, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. Now that first word, look, should be in all capitals with probably at least 5 exclamation points behind it. Because that's what Paul is saying here. That's the emphasis he's trying to put behind it here. In today's vernacular, Paul would probably, with the deepest emotion and pleading, say something like this. He would say, man, I'm telling you, you've got to believe this. You've got to take this on. Man, you've got to believe this now. Because now is the acceptable time. Today is the day of salvation. That's the kind of emphasis he's putting on this. He says, look, now is the acceptable time. Don't put it off any longer. Apparently, the Corinthians, the church there at Corinth, had let other things get in the way. They may have been playing church, but not adhering to the teachings of Christ through Paul and the others that were there. And we could really show some correlation with the Corinthian church and the church in America today. But I believe Paul is asking, when is it going to happen in your life? And as you'll see in just a few minutes, it is a question that's being asked of you and me today. And not only through Scripture, but by someone else. And I want you to see who that is in just a few minutes. In verse 3, Paul says that he does not want to give anyone reason to stumble because of his own life or his own inaction. His own lackadaisical life. So he is always pushing himself, pushing to carry out the work of Christ. And he uses the word here, endurance. Now the word that we have, he didn't actually use that word. That's the word translated from Greek that we use in the word endurance. But the actual word that he uses in Greek, we cannot translate to the English language. It's not translatable. But it speaks of the ability to bear such things, bear things in such a way, triumphantly, that it transfigures or it totally alters that person. You ever heard, or maybe you've known someone, you say, man, you would not believe the change in this person. That person is a completely different person than they were a year ago or 6 months ago. That's what this, one of the things that this endurance says, but it goes even deeper than that. It's said that it is the courageous, triumphant ability to pass the breaking point without breaking and to always greet the unseen or the unknown with a cheer. How many of you do that? You don't know what's around the next corner, but you still celebrate it anyway. It might be the flu. It might be, you know, a flat tire on the way home. Are you going to celebrate it? That's what this is talking about. Making it courageous, triumphant ability to pass the breaking point without breaking. And to always greet the unseen or the unknown with a cheer. Then in the next few verses, after he uses this the word endurance, there in the next few verses, Paul speaks of three characteristic groups. And each one of these three groups, he has three different areas that he breaks it down in, or he uses, which he says this endurance has helped him to overcome. This is the endurance that he practiced. And he is showing us this endurance overcomes. Now, so this is really what I've kind of, as I've been working through it this week, is looking at it's three trilogies. So it's a trilogy of trilogies. So there's 27 things that he's going to show us here. Let's look at them real quickly here. First, he shares of the internal conflicts of the Christian life. He says afflictions. Now, these are the things. The afflictions are those things which press upon us. And so these are like the internal things, but also are the physical things that cause us to slow down. The internal conflicts of the Christian life are afflictions, are hardships. These are the inescapable plans of life. It's, okay, we can't get there yet just because it's life. There's a time difference. There's time thing. Whatever that is. These are the inescapable plans of life. And then he says there are difficulties. These are the anxieties of the Christian life in a non-Christian world. And so we all have these. We all face these internal conflicts of the Christian life, afflictions, hardships, and difficulties. And then in verse 5, he speaks of the external tribulation. He just talked about the internal conflicts. Now the next three are external tribulations of life. And he says beatings, imprisonments, and riots. Now, Paul experienced all these, so that's why he's using these terms. You and I have not been imprisoned for our faith. We have not been beaten. He was beaten more than once. We have not seen those things. But what he is trying to get across here is we have external tribulations in our life if we're trying to live the life that Christ wants us to live. There are people that don't like us. There are people trying to hush us. There are people trying to squelch us and to stop our speaking and our living and wanting others to know about the Christian life. We have seen riots. He said, you list that as his third one. Crowds and society against us. We have that. We see that on TV every week. But Paul certainly endured more than his share, and I think there's a reason for that so that we can all look up at that and see the example that Paul set for us. He never slowed down. He never gave up. He endured that endurance we're talking about. And then he continues in verse 5, speaking of the next trilogy is the strain of effort on the Christian life. So he talked about internal conflicts, external tribulations, and now he's talking about the next three have to deal with the strain of effect on the Christian life. And the first one is labor. He's talking about the continuous demand on us to pursue the Christian virtues and standards that we're to live up to and to share with others. That's our labor. We are to labor to continue to do that. And because we live in a fleshly body, it is labor. It is labor for us to continue to live up to and pursue the Christian virtues and standards. And then he says there are sleepless nights. Certainly he faced sleepless nights. You and I do too. Some of these we give up in times of prayer. We know we're praying for something or praying for someone. But for us, many of those sleepless nights are things that we let, those internal conflicts that we let stay in our mind, and we don't let ourselves get the rest that we need. But he's saying we have sleepless nights, others from discomfort and unable to sleep. God puts some of those in our path so that we will pray. We will pray and study for the need at hand. And then the third one he says is hunger. Paul speaks here of times when he went without eating, not for the sake of intentional fasting, but for the sake of work. Have you ever been working on something and doing something during and get started mid-morning or early morning, and you're working on it, and then around 1:30, 2 o'clock, you realize, I didn't even stop for lunch. That's what he's talking about. Times, we know Jesus did this. Jesus went without food. He went without sleep. That's what Paul's talking about. There are times when I work, when I'm doing for the work, I'll keep working for the Spirit. I'll go without food if need be. There are those times. This is part of the strain of the effort of living the Christian life. It's like Nehemiah when he said, why should I come down from the wall and stop, well, let the work stop so that I can come down and meet with you when there's work to be done that God has put me here to do? That's what Paul's speaking about here. And then Paul turns away from the trials and tribulations. These are the things, these first three, that first trilogy. It's kind of like the trials and tribulations that we face, that we must have that endurance to help conquer, just as Paul had this endurance to help him conquer these things. But now he turns to his own God-given gifts of equipping for the Christian life. So those are the things that we struggle with in the Christian life. Here's the things that God has gifted us with. He said, first he speaks of the God-given qualities of the mind. And first he says purity. This is defined in Greek as the careful avoidance of all sin. trying to avoid, stay away from all sin. Everything we can, do what we can to stay away from sin. God has given us this quality of mind. We have God's promise that we can flee from anything that we may be tempted to. And so that's purity. The second is knowledge. Now, this is the knowledge of all things that must be done, all things that we must continue to do for the Christian walk. The actions of every Christian, every believer, what we are to do, every Christian man and woman. And so there's purity and knowledge. And the third one, we love this one, don't we? Patience. We want patience as long as we can get it yesterday. Patience. This has been said, it's the ability to bear with others even when they are wrong, even when they are cruel, even when they are insulting. We are to have the patience, the ability to bear with them, to help them along, to share with them. And so those are the three qualities of the mind. Then he turns to the three qualities of the heart, the God-given qualities of the heart for the Christian walk, and that this endurance is helping with. First, he says it's kindness. I think it's pretty interesting that he goes right after patience and says kindness, because kindness is this quality that makes others feel at ease, even when they're wrong, even when they're insulting. The kindness is the quality that makes others feel at ease. It's the quality that thinks far more of others than self. Folks, here's one, and I have conversations every week, and I'm sure you do too, and I probably am guilty of it as well, where we have not in our culture, in our society today, we have a trouble with understanding the phrase that it's not about me. And that's what he's saying here. It's the quality that thinks more of others than of self. And then the second quality here of the heart, he says, is the Holy Spirit. What's the second God-given quality? God has given us the Holy Spirit to live in us. Paul realized that no good deed or word comes from the Christian or through the Christian life except by the Holy Spirit. Now, in this term, he could very easily also be speaking about the spirit of holiness, not only having the Holy Spirit in us, but having a spirit of holiness. See, you cannot have a spirit of holiness unless you have the Holy Spirit living inside you. And then the third thing he says is sincere love. And the word Paul uses here is agape. If you've studied and you've been in the church very long, you understand that we have one word, love. And we can say, you know, I love a good steak dinner. And I also love my wife. We use the same word for a steak dinner we use for our spouse. We use the same word for a lot of things there, love. The Greek had at least four words that they used there. This is not philios, so the brotherly love that you have for others. It is not the erotic love that you have with your spouse. This is an unconditional, no strings attached, no matter what, love. That's what Paul is using as the third quality, God-given quality of the heart. He says kindness, the Holy Spirit, and sincere love. And then the third trilogy in this trilogy, this part of the trilogy, the third here of the qualities, God-given qualities, is the God-given qualities for sharing the gospel. Yes, God has given us actual qualities, just like those that we've just read of the mind and the heart. He's given us qualities, and these are the three that Paul lists. He says, the message of truth. We have the message of truth. It's the declaration of the gospel to those who are in our influence. You see, people may reject it, but they cannot deny the truth. They can reject it, but they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting Christ. And so Paul says, the message of truth, the declaration of the gospel to those who are in our influence, is the first quality, God-given quality for sharing the gospel. The second, he said, is the power of God. We have the power of God. Folks, no one has enough power to stop you. No one has enough power to overcome you. Yes, they can stop this body, but they cannot stop the power of God. If God has sent you to witness, to share, to reconcile, or to bring the ministry of reconciliation, no, there is no power in the world that can stop you. You can put all the power in the world together. It doesn't matter if it's might and strength. It doesn't matter if it's power and reigning over people. It's not the power of wealth. It doesn't matter. You can put all that power together and you cannot even come close to the power of God. And we have that power within us to share the gospel. And then the third part of this trilogy, he says, is the weapons of righteousness. And I love that he carries that out with an illustration. He says the weapons of righteousness, both on the right hand and the left. There's a reason he did that. Because everyone understood in his day what that mean, what that meant. Every army had their soldiers in their army. Everyone had both offensive and defensive weapons. Every soldier always carried a sword or a spear in their right hand. And so the right hand was considered the offensive. And that's what you strike with. That's what you fight with. On the left hand and arm was a shield that you actually went over. It had a strap on it that went over and around your wrist. And then you grabbed a handle behind that. And so that would protect you. That's your defensive weapon. And so what Paul is saying here is we have the weapons of righteousness. He says both on the left hand, both on the right hand and the left. He's saying we must have both offensive and defensive weaponry to fight the spiritual battle that we have in front of us. Paul is telling us that God has given him power to attack his task and to defend himself from temptation. God has not given Paul anything that he has not given you. Do you realize that? All of these things that I've 27, well, I've not quite covered all 27 of them yet, but all these that we've covered so far and the rest of them, God has not given Paul any of these that he has not given you. You can face anything that comes your way. There is one other set of trilogies in here. I don't have them listed on the screen for you, but the final set of trilogies are all contrasts. And it's interesting to watch these, this set of trilogies too, and to read these and to understand what Paul is saying here, because each one of them are contrasts, and each one Paul is showing in good situations or bad situations. God carried me through in high times or low times. God carried me through in wealth or in poverty. God carried me through where I was living a great life outside of prison or when I'm in prison in chains. God carried me through. That's what he's saying in these contrasts here. And he finishes by stating having nothing, appearing as though I'm penniless, and yet having everything is what he says. Appearing penniless, yet having everything. Paul realized, even in prison, what he truly had through Christ. God, through the Apostle Paul, is taking away every argument, every excuse that you and I might possibly come up with. Perhaps Paul went through so much pain, so much suffering and difficulty, so that God could say to you and me today, on this day in 2018, there is absolutely nothing to stop you if you will just make it happen. Through the Holy Spirit, we have the endurance to overcome every trial of mind, body, or spirit. And we have been gifted with the resources to carry out every work of the Christian life, as it is written in the New Testament. Not as it is planned in our own heads or in our own accord, but as it is written in the New Testament. Not as it is determined in our own little self cocoon, but as Christ demonstrated and left for us to carry it out. See, folks, you can be as strong as Paul. None of us, I believe, are ever going to face everything that Paul faced and go through what Paul faced. But we can be as strong as Paul. I love what William Barclay says. William Barclay said this about Paul. He's talking about Paul. He said, danger was his companion and the prospect of death his comrade. And yet, by the grace of God, he was triumphantly alive with a life that death could never kill. God did not give Paul or gift Paul with any of these things that he did not also, through grace, gift to you and to me. And since we have been gifted by this such abundance of grace, would God then ask you and me today, when is it going to happen? We're going to watch a little video clip. Once you watch this, this is a young lady sitting on a park bench. Listen to what she has to say. I think the title of it is Don't Just Witness. But listen to it, because I think her first question is where I got the title. for this message. When's it going to happen? If you can pull that up for us.
When's it going to happen? Here I am. There you are. Here I am, desperate for love, for truth. What are you going to do when you leave this building? Are you going to share with me what you've been learning here today? Or are you just going to bottle it up and pull it out next week for your friends? Now, when I say share, I'm not talking about every tactic you've used on me in the past, like judging my every move, telling me I'm a bad person, pointing fingers, giving me disgusting looks. And my favorite is when you tell me that I'm lost. I don't even know what that means to be lost. Do you really think judging me is going to make me change? Would it make you change? Now, I know I'm a bad person. I've done bad things, but I don't need you to tell me that. What I need is for you to pick me up when I fall down, to be there when I'm broken. Yes, there's something missing in me. There's a void in my heart that I don't know how to fill. You have it. You have that thing that makes you whole. You know that person that I need to know. So I'm watching your every move. I'm watching where you go and what you say and do. Because I'm desperate for something real. I need something genuine to know that there's something more here than this. I mean, this can't be it, really. And I think you know that. Listen to me. I need you. I need you to be here for me. I need you to walk out right now, ready and willing to do whatever it takes. It may not be comfortable. It may not be easy. I need you to show me love. No matter the cost, show me what unconditional love really looks like. Stop telling me about this God of yours and show me who he really is. Honestly, I'll probably resist you. I'll probably argue with you and laugh at you. Even when you fall, I'll probably call you a hypocrite. But don't give up on me. Please don't give up on me. So I'm going to ask you, when's it going to happen?
People all around you and me every day, just like that portrayal. Question she asked is a question we must walk out of here with. When is it going to happen? Let's pray. Father God, we've seen, we've heard from you this morning. May it not just be from my words or from the video, but by the power of your Holy Spirit, convict each and every one of us. Start with me. There are people around us every day who you've sent us and committed to us the message and the ministry of reconciliation. There are people desperate for hearing the truth. But perhaps not in our normal tactics, as this young lady was saying. So by the grace of God, our Father, because of the death of Jesus Christ and burial and resurrection, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, may we walk out of this place today changed, transformed, with a commitment to the endurance like Paul in all these attributes, in all these things. May we walk out of here stronger, more committed, more faithful to the task that you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen. If you take that